the chief deputy says, we just realized you're driving a sheriff's department vehicle, and we think that's too risky for us, and so you need to turn it in. And so I have turned that vehicle in and said, thank you, Lord, for the 16 years or so that I got to drive it, as opposed to, Lord, how could you possibly put this new burden on me to have one less vehicle and all this additional expense? This same sheriff said that he wanted not just me as chaplain, but three or four others. And so far, the Lord has worked so that we have three others that are in the making, but two of those three others, well, I was able to choose all three, and two of those three others are in one of the assemblies there in Augusta. One of them is Ed Myers, who's in our assembly, and then another one, and a third one who was a Bob Jones student at one time. And so I'm real pleased at who the ones are, but just kind of anxious as to where that's going to go next. The ministry of sending Bible study courses to inmates still continues at a very fast pace. We're still sending 200 and 300 Bible study courses a week to inmates in Georgia and getting some wonderful feedback. Listening to the letter from Paul Bramson reminded me that we had a fellow recently who signed up for courses and said, I would like a Bible in Arabic, please. And I worked on that. Now, I don't always honor their requests, like, can I have a pink Bible? Can you put my name on it? Can you send me this? Can you send me that? And I have this form letter that I have to send back that says, I'm sure that you could use this item that you have asked for, like Greek and Hebrew recording, so they can learn to speak either Hebrew or Greek and this and that. But we work with volunteers, and we work totally from contributions from fellow Christians. And as long as the Lord provides, we will continue to send courses, as well as Bibles and Bible dictionaries, both of which are paperback and as reasonable as we can find them, and we don't get into all that other stuff. But I did call Paul Bramson. He said yes, he would send this inmate an Arabic Bible. And listening to this morning, and I'd already gotten that same information by email, reminded me maybe next Paul would be willing to send him one of these new publications in Arabic. This morning we're going to consider what God's Word, and especially the book of Proverbs, has to say about being a fool. Now, I know you've been studying Proverbs, and I don't know how many lessons you've had in the book of Proverbs, but as we consider this morning the subject of being a fool in God's eyes, as with any other study, from my point of view, we need to stop and ask, how important is it that we understand this particular subject that we're looking at this morning? And I believe it's extremely worth considering. And there's two portions of Scripture that I think would answer that. And the first one would be to read here in Luke chapter 12. Verse 20. And I will say to my, no, and but the Lord said unto him, speaking of the man of this portion of Scripture, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? And so God, in a seemingly harsh way, and yet in a warning to his listeners, for this was a parable. Verse 16, he said he spoke a parable to them. It was a perfect illustration. I probably have said it here before. I will often come up with what seems to be, I think, a great illustration. It works for me. And then we get in the car on the way home, and my wife will say something like, I didn't understand what you were talking about when you were talking about the boat or whatever. You know, and I'm thinking, well, maybe it wasn't such a perfect illustration after all. But our Lord always picked the most perfect illustration and told it in the most perfect way because he was our perfect Savior. He was the eternal Son of God. And so we're going to come back and look at this portion of Scripture later, but we realize that our Lord had a real purpose in telling this story, which ends, "But God said unto him, Thou fool." Another portion I would consider up front would be Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22 in relation to someone being called a fool. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, we read, "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall call his brother Reka," which means worthless, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, I won't try to explain this verse, for it would take, I think, a great deal of explaining, but I will take it at face value, and that is, to call a brother a fool must be a pretty serious sin. For he says a person who does so is in danger of hellfire. So if God calls somebody a fool, he has the right to do that, and I think that's very important. And if we call a man, a brother, a fool, then we are in great danger. So again, the subject of bluntly calling someone a fool must be rather serious. We seriously consider why God would call us a fool, and maybe that answer will develop as we look at God's word and shed some light on the subject. So let's go to Proverbs. Actually, we're going to go to Proverbs 1, but that's not the first place I'm going to read. But if you'll go to Proverbs chapter 1, I will be reading a couple of other portions of Scripture before we actually get to Proverbs. Since I haven't had the advantage of seeing or listening to what you have already experienced regarding the book of Proverbs, I will back up a little bit and make sure that we're on the same page and that you understand before we read who the human writer was. Solomon, the writer, was declared by God to be the wisest of men. This wisdom was given to him at his request by God. And we see that in 1 Kings. Just stay where you are, and I'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23. 1 Kings 10. 23 and 24. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the earth considered Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. This portion of Scripture validates the fact that Solomon was the wisest of all. Why was he the wisest of all? Well, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9 Solomon says to God, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great people? Let's read on through verse 13. And the speech pleased Jehovah that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to all thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there be none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall arise one like to thee. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. I want you to back up and notice the humility with which Solomon came to the Lord. In verse 7 he said, O Jehovah my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. The wisest man that ever lived began by saying to God, I'm just like a little child. I don't even know how to go in and out. And I really believe that he was sincere. I don't believe that this was false humility in any way. And I really believe that that was actually the key. Not just that Solomon wanted to pass judgment on these people that he calls God's great people. He said, I want to judge thy great people. But I believe not only realizing the people were great, but that in humility he realized that he was like a little child. And I really believe that that is the key. Because you see, when we come over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, and I won't take the time to turn there, you're probably familiar with that portion of Scripture. I quote it to myself frequently. Pardon me. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Actually, we should turn there because there's a couple of additional things that I want to notice in that, or I'll turn there at least. 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, the last thing I would want to do is go head to head with God. And God said, tell you what you do. You act proud, and I will go head to head with you. And is there any doubt in who's going to win if we go head to head? I remember when I was in elementary school, I wasn't much physically. There was only one kid in the class that I knew I could beat. And Jimmy and I often got in a fight because I knew that I could beat Jimmy. But I was careful not to get in a fight with anybody else. But when I come to 1 Peter 5:5, in like manner, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And then the end of the verse says, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the reason I came over there is because that verse is more than just the last portion. It says, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. And then it says, be subject one to another. You know, we don't like to submit to others. We like to be in charge. We like to be in charge of our life, and we like to be in charge of anything that we're involved with. And submitting to others is just not built into us, most of us. And he's saying, you younger, first of all, need to realize that just because someone is older than you gives them license to advise you and tell you what to do, providing it doesn't contradict my word. And then he says, be subject one to another, which would mean, I guess, those of us that are peers, those of us that are the same age, those of us that we think to ourselves, I'm as good as he is. He says, submit to one another and be clothed with humility. I notice that word clothed, and I'm thinking, be clothed with humility. What would clothed with humility be? I think it would mean to be dressed from head to foot. Be dressed from head to foot. If we have a hat on, if we're clothed with hat and shoes, then we're clothed from head to foot. And he said, be clothed with humility. Definitely don't get into a head-to-head battle with God. Now, one other thing we need to realize, and we'll get to Proverbs 1 in just a minute. One other thing we need to realize is, do we envy this position in which Solomon found himself? And that is that suddenly God had given to him this enormous wisdom, so that at one point he could honestly say, I'm just a child who doesn't know how to go out and come in. And then the next thing you know, he had to realize, hey, some of these things I'm saying are pretty wise. God has given me the ability to judge, and I hope he maintained his humility, but sometimes we envy him. And so I would remind you, James chapter 1 and verse 5. This pertains to you and I. This is not Solomon. This is just plain old you and me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I must confess that in my own wisdom, I have been in some pretty tight situations. Been in a lot of difficult situations in 31 years, dealing with policemen, doing funerals of, like you wouldn't believe, suicides, unsaved, weddings, hospital visits. You know, you may think it's difficult to go visit somebody in the hospital who is part of your church fellowship. Try going to visit somebody in the hospital that you don't even know if they appreciate that God exists. But you have to go and try to express God's love and confidence to them. And it takes wisdom a lot of times. And I have been able to say some pretty wise things. Why? Stop and think about it. The Holy Spirit's living inside, lives inside you. And if you'll listen to him and let him tell you what to say next, a lot of times after I've said something, I will say to myself, did I say that? That wasn't bad. That was pretty good. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for directing me what to say. And our Lord promised his disciples, you remember, don't worry about what you're going to say when you go before the trial for your faith, when you go to court because you're a Christian, because it will be showed to you what you ought to say next. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I don't know whether he'll ever make you or me the one as wise as Solomon, because he promised Solomon he'd be wiser than anybody before him or after him. But he has promised, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God. Well, we're going to finally get to Proverbs chapter 1. And here we should begin by tying together verses 7 and verse 21 of the very first chapter of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, Jehovah, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. You know, sometimes do we stop and say, could we stress the love of God too much? Is it possible to stress the love of God too much? We stop and consider what God has done for us. He gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't lessen our appreciation of his love, but we must fear God. The fear of the Lord Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. And if you have never learned to fear God, then you qualify. I'm not calling you this. God's word has warned me not to call you this, but just read it for yourself and let God call you this. You're a fool. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You notice in verse 7 it says the fool despises instruction. I mean, these are pretty harsh words. And he hates, verse 22, he hates knowledge. Can you imagine? Let's be sure what kind of knowledge Solomon is talking about. It's not knowledge of rocket science. It's not knowledge of atomic energy. It's not knowledge according to men's measure, but Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, that's God, is understanding. And so knowledge, be careful what kind of knowledge we seek. It is the knowledge of God. Do you remember how our Lord Jesus Christ, in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, defines eternal life? While we're turning there, if I said to you, tell me what's eternal life? If you would ask me before I read this and before I kind of got caught up short, what is eternal life? And you say, it's to be saved and go to heaven instead of hell. And by the way, in the process, you get to know God. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so he's saying eternal life is to know God. And by the way, in the process, you avoid hell and go to heaven. And so we need to realize a knowledge of God is so important. As with any other subject, this subject of fools, we can have some incorrect ideas. And this is best demonstrated by reading footnote number 2 in my Bible, which happens to be you-know-who. Scofield. Footnote 2 says, fool in Scripture does not denote a mentally deficient person, but rather one who is arrogant, self-sufficient, one who orders his life as if there were no God. You see, we can be a fool in God's eyes and accomplish much from the world's point of view. We can be highly admired, if you will. I thought, let's see, who's highly admired? Well, I'm reminded of the little kid that somebody asked one time, who you want to be when you grow up? And they were waiting to hear fireman, policeman, doctor. You know what the kid said? Bill Gates' partner. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs. These are folks that have made it. We need to consider the end of the fool which is so sad. Chapter 5 and verse 22, he shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. I'm not going to pass judgment on Bill Gates or Steve Jobs, but I certainly have to wonder, could they possibly have died without instruction and yet accomplished as much as they did from the world's point of view? The question you have to ask yourself is, what kind of success do you want? Chapter 3, I'm in Proverbs now, chapter 3 and verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory or splendor, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. We live in a world today where there's very little shame, probably more and more all the time. And what does Solomon mean by glory? Well, I couldn't help but think of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. For the sake of time, I will get there, and I will not necessarily give you time to catch up with me. In Daniel chapter 1, and it's not chapter 1, it's chapter 12. I can't read. And verse 3. Be there in a minute. You might have been there before I was. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Being wise in God's eyes causes us to shine. And turning others to righteousness will make us be like the stars forever and ever. This is God's kind of hero. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. These are believers. And our works will be tested. And if our works are tested, and if we are found to be one who accomplished much for God, then in verse 12 we read, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Verse 14, if any man's work abide that he build upon, he shall receive a reward. To me, it's absolutely amazing that Jesus Christ said, you sorry old sinner, if you will believe in me, I will count that for righteousness. I will see you as being righteous. And not only that, but if you'll do some good for me as a result through spiritual gift that I will give you in order to accomplish things for me, if you'll do things for me, I'll give you a reward on top of that. You talk about win-win. To me, that's it. God saves us. And then he says, if we live for him, he'll reward us beyond just a trip to heaven. Proverbs even instructs us as to what our relationship should be to these fools that God sees. In Proverbs 9, beginning at verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scoffer getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. In other words, we can waste our time trying to straighten out the fool. I've known many Christians that every time they hear somebody use a word that they think a believer shouldn't use, they don't even worry about whether they're saved or not. They start rebuking him, say, you know, you shouldn't talk like that. Scripture saying, don't waste your time with a fool. Don't rebuke the fool. It's not going to accomplish it. There are better ways that you can expend your emotional energy. That's Proverbs chapter 9. Chapter 10 has several very practical instructions. We even learn how to identify a fool. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise man maketh a glad father, But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Check with parents. Check with parents. One of the saddest things in the world to me is to have to listen to a parent tell me of the heartbreak and distress that their kids have brought to them. And how many of us are fail sometime to give God thanks that we had children that didn't bring us heartache. You can identify them by the attitude of the result with their parents. Verse 10, he that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prattling fool shall fall. This person that winks, wink normally indicates there's some kind of mischief going on. Winking indicates you and I understand what's going on here, but nobody else, everybody else is missing this communication. And prating, just vain words. He's known by his speech, 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. Just listen to him a little while. I skip verse 8. The wise at heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fail. He accepts instruction. He listens when you say, can I give you some advice about that? Can I tell you what God's word has to say on that particular subject? Verse 18 tells us more about his speech. He that hideth hatred has lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Do we ever find ourselves slandering someone else, saying something about someone else that doesn't paint a good light on them? You could be told by a speech. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is like choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. God's word just constantly reminding us that the way one speaks indicates very quickly whether he's a fool or not. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is, well, I just read that. You know, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. Person often says things and then says, I'm just kidding. How important is every word? You know what Matthew chapter 12 says, and it's our Lord speaking. Every idle word you will give an account for in the day of judgment. Wow. That's a little overwhelming. You might say you're exaggerating. Please tell me a way I can read that and not sound like I'm exaggerating if our Lord said every idle word we give account of in the day of judgment. Some verses require some wisdom in order to understand, and I found that in chapter 11, verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, but the fool shall be servant of the wise at heart. What does that mean? He that troubleth his own house. He that troubleth his own house. Well, the first thing that would come to mind, perhaps, would be that he's a drunkard or he's abusive. I would like to bring it around to something that might apply more to me, since that is not going to be the situation in my particular case. Let's look at verse 28 along with 29. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. When you look at the word riches in 28 and then the word inherit in verse 29, perhaps it speaks of financial obligations and financial commitments. Perhaps it speaks of one who has neglected his family to be a success in business. I've been there and done that. And I believe God says, if you neglect your family in order to be somebody in business or to inherit riches or to get ahead or whatever excuse you're using for working 80 hours a week, you're a fool. I believe that. Believe that with all my heart. Do you ever look at a fool and say, doesn't he realize what a fool he is? Every so often when we're out eating and some old man comes along and acts very obviously like a fool, my wife likes to lean over to me and mutter, there's no fool like an old fool. And certainly that is the case. How do we justify the fact that people can be such a fool and not realize it? Well, just read it right here in chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And he's the only, you know, he's the judge. And he's the jury. And you try to tell him he's acting like a fool and he doesn't see that. And he says, I don't think I'm acting like a fool. And that's really all that matters. It's his own opinion versus in comparison with the fact that Proverbs says a wise person seeks counsel, seeks instruction. A wise person is trying to see where he can get wise counsel and advice. You say, well, sometimes it's hard to figure out where to get good counsel and advice these days. Well, you better figure it out. And God's word is full of it. If you're a fool, it's because you're not in God's word and you're not asking God to let it speak to your heart. Have you noticed that almost every chapter of Proverbs addresses the subject of fools? Chapter 13 talks further about finding wise counsel. Verse 16, every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is helped. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is an admonition to fools to depart from evil. They do not listen to wise counsel. Chapter 14. If some instructions or warnings are more important than others, I would find them here in chapter 14. Listen up. Verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man. Run from him. Get away from him. Don't associate with him. It's contagious. You ever been around somebody that's coughing and sneezing and saying, you know, I think I'm coming down with something. What do we want to do? We want to get out of there so we don't come down with something. And that's what God's word has to say about a fool. Verse 9. Fools make a mock of sin. This is so important. Sin is sin. And when fools joke about sin, how it should be a red flag to us. Verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the foolish rageth and is confident. Can you imagine this fool being confident? Whereas the wise man has some fear and departs from evil. We have a choice. Depart or stay where you are and be foolishly confident. Verse 24. What do fools accomplish? The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. What a mouthful. The foolishness of fools is folly. Kind of speaks for itself. A couple more. Chapter 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge upright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. You know, sometimes we admire people just because they're clever. But sometimes these clever people, because remember we did define a fool as not being mentally deficient. He's not an idiot. He's a fool. He wouldn't be put in a mental hospital. He'd probably be admired. And often we admire the one who spews out foolishness. But ask yourself, what would this person do with his father's instruction? 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Ever know but somebody like verse 15? The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth out foolishness. And he's further described in verse 21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Now we're almost out of time, and I would like to look briefly back at Luke chapter 12 and just very briefly consider what our Lord has to say in this parable. Be reminded, this is a parable. This man did not actually exist. And in a parable, we have to be careful not to read into it more than what our Lord wanted us to see. I see no flaws in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Good. God blessed him. And he had a great crop. And he thought within himself. You know, this man wasn't stupid, or he wouldn't have had a good crop. He was just a fool. Again, we see the difference between stupid and fool, but he was a fool because he thought within himself. He didn't seek counsel. He didn't love instruction. Where did he get the counsel? He got it from himself. He thought within himself. You know, anytime I think within myself, I stop and think, wait a minute now. I came to this conclusion, so it's probably 180 degrees out. I mean, maybe you're not that dumb, but I am. And if I come to a conclusion by myself, it's probably 180 degrees out. He thought within himself. Now, there was nothing wrong with realizing that he had more crop than he knew what to do with. But he should have asked somebody wise what to do with it. He said, this will I do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater. Now, I'm not a farmer, but how long does it take to tear down barns and build greater ones? I would think by the time he tore down his barns and built greater ones, that crop would be gone. I mean, you don't leave that crop out to rot while you're tearing down barns and build a great. I would have thought he put all he can in the barns that he's got and build some additional ones. I mean, even I, again, was smarter than this guy without even trying. He was a fool. He said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And then someone has said he confused his soul with his body. He said, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. If you'll allow me to get back to Proverbs 27 for a minute, I will prove to you that this man had not read Proverbs. For in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, we read, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do not trust your eternal destiny on the fact that you will be around tomorrow. Don't trust anything important to the fact that you will be around tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Next, he believed that he had worked all he needed to work. He said, when I do all this, I'll say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and don't work anymore. That was certainly straight from the devil. But God. Anytime you read the words, but God, you better pay strict attention. But God said, thou fool. He ignored God and doesn't say what he said in return. I'd say he was actually speechless. What could he say? Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose will these things be? Apparently didn't even have a will. Side to point. Well, don't miss our Lord's application. Double folly. Spent all his energy storing up for himself. He was not rich toward God. Oh, that I would get in God's word and find out what it means to be rich toward God. Lay up yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. How much treasure do you have in heaven? How much treasure do I have in heaven? What would it take? How much room would it take? Are there any barns going to have to be torn down and bigger ones built because of treasure I have stored up in heaven? Oh Lord, may it be so. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we have just touched the surface of what you have had to say about what it means to be someone that you call a fool. May we truly have a fear of you, especially a fear of being called a fool by you because of unwise things. Help us to get more and more into your word that we might seek wisdom and instruction. In our blessed Savior's name.